Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome our live stream audience. I want to thank you. Very impressed with how many people have been following us online. I'm really grateful. And for you who possibly may be now taking a look at this lesson number 6 of our 6-week series on Jesus and the end times. That is our series. Encapsulating everything in 6 lessons. Wow, we're about to do that. I'm so impressed. But if you have missed other things, you can take a look at that on our YouTube channel, but Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, and just check out those lessons, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. It's been intentional of us, of me, make sure you can follow in such succinct ways. You could say, okay, that's easy. I know where we're going. And now I can see some of the laying out in the plots of the scriptures. You know we are talking about Jesus and the end times. And as we are seeing how Revelation says that the essence of prophecy is Jesus. Everything should focus and point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus from cover to cover. And if, in fact, we ever try to do anything of our life without Jesus, or try to make sense of life in general without Jesus, it will take a long time of confused statements and situations. So, boy, Jesus just makes everything just so well. That's why he says in John 14:14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. So I've often asked people to ask specifically. Sometimes you say, well, your will, Lord. Well, you know what's in your heart. So let me just lead us in prayer. Dear Jesus, we come to you in your name, and we ask, Lord, that we would finish well, at least this lesson, and feel a great sense of accomplishment and understanding and greater depth of love for you. As we've studied the letters to the 7 churches and now the end of your main book, Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that you have a lesson plan in front of you. You should have, really, lesson number 6. And if you were with us last week, or you may have come here on Sunday, and you checked it out the front office there and grabbed a lesson number 5, we're going to be going to lesson number 5. We're going to finish that up. We did not finish the trumpets. So if you've been with us, we are going to continue lesson 5. And we will do lesson 6. So in other words, lesson 6, where are we now? Wouldn't you want to know, where are we now? Well, the Lord knows, and he's going to help us. I'd like to get there. Let's see how we can go. And I'm grateful. I want to thank, before I proceed, thank you for our tech team, David Liu, Pastor David, his team with Z and Kelly Marvin. And man, I could go on down the line. There's been so many others. Thank you for Sean Minutella leading us to worship and those that have followed Nicolette. And I know Lance is out there. He's done a lot of setup. And Brent, if you get a chance, and Lacey Garcia, as well as Melissa, those ladies have done so well to help our young children feel a sense of midweek service. So it's so exciting to have midweek service. But this is going to begin right now. Here we go. Let's take a look. I want to remind us, as we're looking at number 5, the book of Revelation, as it pertains or relates to the end times. I'm going to begin here because you remember we were looking at views of the end times. Dispensation, the views of that 7 years of tribulation. And for the sake of simplicity, because it would be impossible for me to say, okay, this is the way this camp goes at it, this is the way this camp goes at it. We are going with the dispensational view. This is one that all of us probably have heard about. We've saw stories on and movies on. We're most familiar with. So that's the direction we're going when it comes to the 21 judgments in the book of Revelation. And I want to start with now, we have what we call the Olivet Discourse. We are in lesson number 3. So you can see, you who are with me right now, taking a look at it. It's down there in the lower left-hand corner of your screen. But we're taking a look, and I'm just going to point this Olivet Discourse. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse? Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. It's in Matthew 24. Go ahead and write that down. You can follow along with that. Because the disciples asked Jesus, What will be the sign of your return? When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your return? Because Jesus said not one stone is going to be left upon another in Jerusalem. In 70 AD, that was fulfilled. But what will be the sign of your return? And this is Jesus describing the Olivet Discourse. So as we take a look here, once again, this is where we are going to be viewing right in this tribulation period, the Great Tribulation. This is this evening. In our timeline, you see the Olivet Discourse, the hill that Jesus is speaking. We see the cross where Jesus is crucified naturally, then his ascension, resurrection, then he's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to earth. Acts chapter 2, that's what Pentecost means. It was a feast day. And the church age was born. Church age did not always exist. So you see these three timelines here. You have the Gentiles parallel with the Jewish timeline. And then all of a sudden the church age developed. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's you and me. And the church age will conclude when the rapture hits, parousia. So we see coming of Christ for the church. See the arrows going up? We're now, during the seven-year tribulation, we're in heaven while this tribulation is taking place. We're going to see a terrible time. I'm really believing, I'm hoping that this rapture of the church takes place. But what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? We have to be prepared for that. You know, I'm trying to take a look at the possibility there are certain dispensations that say we will go through the tribulation period. And it will be important for you and me to say, okay, there's a halfway point, and we're going to see what that is. Because I want to know when the halfway point is, because it gets worse right then. It's important. Like, where are we on this seven-year period? So you can see this is called the end of the age, the Great Tribulation. Now, this is the Great Tribulation. We're going to say that 3.5-year period, the abomination of desolation happens right here. It's not on our screen. We'll see it in the next one I'm going to show you. But this latter 3.5 years, 1,260 days, that is the Great Tribulation. The other is the tribulation. So the tribulation, 3.5 years, boom. The abomination desolation, the beast is all in, and there is something that's really going to be terrible. We'll see that today. And then the second coming, where Jesus and the church return, and every eye will see him. So the sign of Christ's coming, this is how we're going to conclude tonight. The sign of the coming of Christ. Where are we? What is it in that area? Are we here? Or are we there? Or how does that line up? And then the millennium or the eternal state, very important for us to see. So I just want to remind you, get a hold of lesson number 3. Check it out. And this is one that most follow with Jesus' teaching. Now let's take a look. There's another time frame that we want to view and we're continuing to pursue. But this is the judgments of Revelation. We're going to finish off with the judgments. You saw that. That was in lesson number 5. So you can see here, remember I told you about the seven-year tribulation period begins with the treaty and ends with the return of Christ. So now this is a abbreviated, shortened area. So you who are at home, you're seeing it more colorized there. And what we see here, the church age, remember that? Pentecost happened off to the extreme left. We have what we can see very clearly listed, the rapture. And we have three views. We dealt with that. There are some people that view that the seals, we saw that last week we were together, the seven seals. Then there's the seven trumpets. And then the midway point, which is the abomination of desolation. The temple set up. The beast somehow has this miraculous resurrection. And then the false prophet says everybody must worship him now, and things turn chaotic and you have the bowls poured out. That's one view. Second view is the seals go all the way to the midway point, trumpets, bowls, and then Christ coming. What we are looking at is view number 3, We looked at the views of the seals, and then those seals are happening. We discussed that. All of a sudden, something's going to happen. And when you and I were discovering and enjoying, remember Daniel's 70 weeks? Remember the 490 years? Every theologian says that those basically 69 weeks have already happened. They've already happened. It's historically been documented. 69 weeks have already taken place. It's called the gap theory. See that gap period? That's where people don't know what is in the middle of that. So what is Daniel's 70th week? It's the seven-year tribulation. Remember in Daniel, 1 year, right? One day. It's amazing. So you have this, each week is one set of 7 years. So we're missing in Daniel's prophetic word, there's some specifics that are happening. And this is yet to be taking place here. This right here, the 70th week of Daniel. This is it. This is where we're going to take a look at. We've discussed the seal judgments. We're going to talk about the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and the eternal state. And then we're going to go in, where are we at right now? Let's look on our notes here. If you have lesson number 5, we're in point number 4, the seven trumpets. That's found in Revelation 8 through 11. Remember, the book of Revelation is broken down into three segments. It's first dealing with that first three chapters, the letters to the seven churches. We could literally say, why did we spend time on that? Because the book of Revelation was written to the church, and that was important. The largest section of the book of Revelation is the 21 judgments. God says, I've had enough, we're going for it. And then the latter two, three chapters is what's called the eternal state, when God makes everything new. So let's just take a look at these judgments. It's important because quite sobering, actually. The first trumpet, you can see on your notes, one-third of the earth is burned, and one-third of the trees and all green grass. You can read about that. It's chapters 8 through 11. That's the first trumpet. We can see here on that screen that we saw when that happens. Let's look at the second trumpet. Great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and one-third of the sea became blood. One-third of sea creatures died. One-third of ships destroyed. Now, this is basically, you would say, this is definitely a cataclysmic event. When you start seeing numbers like that, you realize something is happening. We could say, literally, probably a super volcano. The kind that literally changes the atmosphere around the globe. Let's go to the third trumpet. That star from heaven fell and made one-third of all Earth's water undrinkable. Now that's important to consider that, because we're going to see one of the judgments come where there is no drinking water. Where are you going to get something to drink? But that's the particular one. We take a look at that. And then number 4, the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun and moon were darkened. How that would look, what that's about, maybe from the smoke, I don't know. Haynes and I have been in Oregon where they've having some serious fires, and it literally, the sun is red. We are just seeing the smoke plume. It's pretty wild. Let's go on then, fifth trumpet. Locusts that sting like scorpions to torment mankind for 5 months. Now, some people say, well, I think those are black hawk helicopters they're going to be stinging. I don't know. I like to take things a little bit literally. It helps me. I don't know what others say that, hey, this is going to be part of those helicopters coming on in. But I think when you start to remember what God did to Egypt, and we're going to relate some of that, God can certainly send things to the planet. Okay? Just thinking about that, all right? Then we take a look at number 6th trumpet. 4 angels released from their prison below Euphrates River, and raise an army of 200 million soldiers. This army kills one-third of the Earth's population. You got to read about that. It's like, what is going on? Now, what's fantastic to me, just look at that for a moment, because when you list something, four angels are released. They're currently, let's just put it this way, there are four bad dude angels under the Euphrates River right now, right now. Some say, well, who are those angels that they have? They're finally released. What? I thought all the angels are released. There apparently must be some bad angels in the pre-flood realm in the scriptures. They're so bad, they cannot be released. They're so bad. Now, that's pretty sobering to think about that. You say, well, what kind of demons are out there? Well, I think they're probably demons that cause a headache or maybe depression or suicidal thoughts. They're just more mind games. More mind games. But you talk about bad enough to say, God's saying, I'm going to put them in prison and eventually they'll be released. And those four destroy, look what that, 1/3 of the earth's population. Now, what's the earth's population? 8 billion? What would be 1/3? I don't know. Just if you take a look at that, wow. Yeah, let's just at least say 2 billion people, just a moderate number. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. 2 billion. 2.5 billion. That's a boatload of people. So it's important for us to consider that. It is, those angels must be really bad. That's all I want to say. For those angels to be there. Let's take a look. The two witnesses. Now, these witnesses have supernatural power. Now, it's interesting because when you take a look at that, Revelations chapter 11, 1 through 14, they just show up. I think it's fascinating when you check this out. Those two witnesses, we'll talk a little bit more about them, but it's something about this, the supernatural power they have. Now, we're talking in the tribulation period. They show up. Nobody can kill them for 3.5 years. And if they try, fire comes out of these two witnesses. It's incredible. It's incredible to think about that. And people hate their guts. There's something that they do not like. They despise them. Now, who are these two witnesses? Some, you know, you listen to people and you just, like, who do they think it is? Some feel it's maybe Moses because he represented the law. Maybe Elijah. Remember, he's caught up in a whirlwind, chariot of fire. He represents the prophet and the law. Maybe Enoch. Remember, he walked with God and he was caught up, was no more. They're not quite sure who those two witnesses are, but I'm telling you, they're going to be quite powerful in their persuasion for 3.5 years, and people will hate them. And then what happens eventually after that 3.5 years, they get killed right there in Jerusalem. Now, you can read this. And people are so excited that they get killed, they start giving presents to each other. It's like Christmas. You read it. Yeah, I mean, you just can't write this stuff up. God's got to know something's going on. And then after 3.5 days, guess what happens? Life comes into these two, and they get resurrected. And people, I mean, you know, happy day is over. All of a sudden, what? So it's amazing. Good feeling gone. What? It's amazing to think about that. Elias Malki had a good friend of Ainsley's and mine. We went to Israel with him. He used to say, Paul, these two witnesses are Judaism and Christianity. Now, I don't know. I like to take it literally. Something about these two, but it's worth noting, okay? Just, he says, they're going to be the two powerful witnesses. And then the seventh trumpet announces the end has come. Now, some people, you can imagine back on our chart, why when they say when the trumpet sounds, that all of a sudden, this must be the halfway point. That's how some people view that. That seventh trumpet, this is it. It's all coming down right now. So as you read Revelation, it's interesting because number 5 on your notes, it's called the parenthetical chapters. They're helping you to read and understand Revelation. The parenthetical chapters, it's basically like a comma. These chapters have ingredients, and nobody knows where they slot in. Nobody knows. It's like a pause. We have a linear approach. Man, all of a sudden, boom, look at that. The seals, bam, 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 bam. We have the trumpets, bam, 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 bam. Then the parenthetical chapters, seems like everything's on pause. And I want to show you what's happening. We don't know where, but somehow when things are paused, these things are taking place. The book of Revelation says, in the tribulation. Or maybe not, leading up to. It's just something to consider. But it's worth noting because I'm breaking down the book of Revelation so you're not reading like, boy, that's a strange. What is that? Where does that fit? We're doing the best we can to say this could possibly be it. So these, as you can see on your notes, the parenthetical chapters, Revelation 10 through 14, says these chapters create a pause, an intermission. They provide details and additional context before moving on to the last set of judgments, the last set of seven judgments. So let's take a look at this. Letter A, angel and the little scroll. It's interesting. The angel shows up and asks John, the revelator, hey, go ahead and eat this scroll. And then it's sweet and then it's bitter. And we start to see that. You just have to read that. How's that? Right? Just read that one. That's in there. Letter B, the ministry of the two witnesses are detailed there. These two guys, again, with supernatural power for 3.5 years. I mean, they're turned loose. You could do a lot of good for 3.5 years, but they are still very much hated. It's worth noting. How about then we have letter C, the seventh trumpet announcement is in there. I think that's interesting. Again, it's in there, how the end has come. It brings it up. A lot of people believe that that last trumpet, again, is the last half of the tribulation, launching what's called the Great Tribulation. You thought these things we just opened up and said, that's bad. You wait to the last seven. You say, wow, no wonder why Jesus said, except those days are cut short, no flesh is going to survive, none. You say, well, man, how could God be that way? Well, you know what? Eventually, the Lord, who's just, eventually going to say, you know what? I've had enough. I have had enough. And you've had enough warnings and enough signs, and you're going to see these things get poured out, that people are still angry. Maybe some of you might be angry. I'm just angry thinking about God doing this. Some people are just so angry and so upset, they just can't bring themselves to say, Lord, you really are Lord of all, and we are the creation. Whatever you say, God doesn't do something because it's right. Let's just say it this way. Whatever God does, it's right. He's God. He really thinks he's God. I mean, there's one God who's brilliant, who's made everything, and he's given us a little bit of a heads up. Isn't that amazing? I like that, don't you? Pretty cool. All right, well, let's get back to it. Letter D, in this parenthetical setting, the woman and the dragon. That's Revelation chapter 12. And it talks about a war in heaven. Now, there are those who study eschatology. They say this is still yet to happen. Sure sounds like it's very, very much something that happened in the past. Again, remember, parenthetical. But how the dragon sweeps its tail and takes one-third of the stars. So a lot of people. And it's the only time in Scripture where it says about the tail sweeping one-third of the stars. Many think that maybe this is, naturally it does describe Satan taking one-third of the angels. He's so persuasive, don't you know? I mean, you're actually seeing God. You're actually up there being a part of the worship of God. You see him speak everything into existence. Matter of fact, you are made by him. And yet Lucifer, son of the morning star, then becomes the deceiver, Satan. That's in Isaiah 14. Just go ahead and write it down. Ezekiel 28 describes his fall. But when you take a look at that, you recognize he must have quite a convincing attitude that he can usurp power and become God, that the angels say, well, we're going with him. And then they become perverted. And if you ever hang out with evil people, unregenerated heart, evil doesn't even like itself. Have you ever found that out? It's like, man, you crooks can't even get along. You are eating yourselves up. It's kind of like demons are. Why would you want to be there in hell where nobody likes you and everybody wants to be the ladder above? It's pretty weird. Anyway, okay, I gotta focus. Say, Pastor Paul, focus. We got to get somewhere. So it's important here. But Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels. That's the war. It's fascinating. Think about that. Most people feel this is future event in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So we'll let you rest on that. Letter E, details about the beast of the sea. And this is the Antichrist coming on in, that parenthetical part. Then you have letter F, the details about the beast of the earth. And this is the false prophet. Now, it's interesting because when you look at these two, the come on the scene, the Antichrist and the false prophet, this is really, it's an amazing little area because you have the beast that gets a mortal wound, and then you have this resurrection of the beast. So you have this, let's just say, I don't know, is it a fake resurrection? Is it a makeup where you have a mimic of the authentic resurrection? But the beast resurrects, and the false prophet says, he's God. He's God. Everybody worship the beast, which is the Antichrist. And he sets things up right there in the temple. That's what's happening. So it seems like the role, basically, of the false prophet is to cause people to worship the beast. That's what is basically, those two are the dynamic evil duo. I mean, books are written about these kinds of creepy things. This is the real deal. And so that's what's happening there. It's an unholy duo. And it's a copycat mimic of the authentic resurrection of Jesus. And everybody heard about something like, whoa, that's pretty awesome. How about letter G? 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Now, I like this one. That's also in that break period. But God himself will save. Now, you got to look at that with, you got to read that. God himself is going to save 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about it. 144,000 Apostle Paul's hitting the planet. Huh? And they are on fire. They're all virgins. They are totally sold out to Jesus. And I think it's worth noting, God saves them. Because I've had, well, who's going to save those Jews? I mean, maybe it's going to be the Jews for Jesus. They'll do that. Or maybe at the Messianic temple. It says God himself. You know, that is such a reminder to me. Aren't we privileged? Does God really need us to save anybody? To witness to anybody? We're so privileged to get out there and talk with people or pray with people. God doesn't really need us. He invites us, his church. Tell people. It's like that demoniac of the Gadarenes who was delivered of legions of demons. I want to go with you, Jesus. Let me go. No, stay in your hometown and tell everybody what God's done for you. Yes. Have you been telling people what God's done for you? I think that seals up a lot of our victorious way of living. We kind of forget. Did God tell you anything? I don't think so. I'm lousy today. How about last week? Oh, yeah, that was a good week. Well, let's talk about what Jesus has done for you. Amen. So you can see here, it's an amazing thing. And I like this because what's powerful for this 144,000 born-again Jewish people, man, people can get saved during the tribulation period. Everybody mark that. Yes, sir. Now, remember that I started off this six-week program talking about the old life was filled with guns and war, and everyone was trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Well, that's not really true. If you get left behind, still the Jews will come and witness to you. Amen. Praise. Now, you might end up in heaven with your head cut off, but man, glory to God. So make sure you tell everybody about Jesus. Huh? That'd be a smooth, clean shave right there. Just send me on my way. Huh? That would probably be, seriously, the culmination of my life if I get to be the privilege to be martyred for Jesus. I just want you to understand that. Just if I'm ever privileged to give my life for Jesus, and that would be awesome. Just want to pass that on.
Yes, sir.
It's the way to go. I'll have to check with Ainsley. You know, it's like, hey, can you come and go? Can you come and go camping with us, Pastor Paul? Well, let me check with Ainsley first. Yes. So, I don't think she's done with me yet. Glory to God. That's why.
Amen.
That's why God's keeping me here. Plus you, I just love Hope Chapel, and I love what God's doing here. So still work to be done. All right? So thank you for that. So all this is extra information. Letter H, the message from the three angels. Now, that's important. We'll talk about that in the next section, okay? Letter I, the winepress of God's judgment. Remember, parenthetical, it's all happening. Like, where? When is this taking place? We know it's happening. Time has seemed to have stopped still, but it's taking place. But that is a judgment. Whatever God wants, it's amazing because this wine press of God's judgment, it is what the Valley of Megiddo. And if you've been there with us in Israel, we go to Megiddo. It's one of the ancient areas where they have some of the double gates and stables of King Solomon. And Megiddo was one of those, it's a huge tell, but we stand there and we see the Valley of Jezreel, or Armageddon, it's going to take place. And it's beautiful, just large flat lands with mountains all around. This is where it's taking place. So it's pretty awesome to think that the armies of the north, and everyone's going to think, you know what? I think we can take this Jesus that just came from the clouds. Interesting to note. And it's going to culminate in that valley. Hope you get a chance to come with us, because that's a piece of terra firma. You want to say, whoa, Bible talks about that. So let's go on, shall we? To number six now, the possible midpoint of the tribulation, helping you as you read the book of Revelation, you come along and say, man, there is a midpoint. This is basically that middle column. Remember, the seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, then the abomination of desolation. This is the possible midpoint. This is what takes place. This is what you could say, ah, we are there. If we don't get raptured up, you got to stay alert, because this is what you would want to know. Like, where are we on this timeline? So this midway point, these events, for me, would say, whoo, I think we're halfway done. And that's what this is all about. That's what's happening here. It's very precise. Scripture is very precise. After 3.5 years, this happens. And then 3.5 years, and we're going to take a look at the latter portion of the bowls, okay? So this is signaling just that. These all happen simultaneously. So you kind of log that just in case you don't go up with the rapture, or God chooses to have us maybe the mid-trib rapture. I just want to pass it on there. I told you I didn't want to tell you exactly where I stand. It's just kind of, but I think you kind of know my heart, don't you?
Yep.
I mean, I want to go with you wherever you go. I'm with you, if Ainsley permits me. Let's take a look. Letter A, the two witnesses killed and resurrected. We talked about them. People hand out presents. They're very excited that they are dead. In 3.5 days, those witnesses resurrect and they get ascended to heaven. Hey, happy days are gone. Whoa. Something of a sign just took place. Letter B, massive earthquake in Jerusalem. That's a midway point. 7,000 are killed. Letter C, I've talked about it, used that term. It's called the abomination of desolation. This is what the book of Daniel talks about. This is very important. It's apparent because the beast will be killed and resurrected. This is that point at that time. And the prophet will say, see, and how many know with basically mass communication now, everybody's going to see that on their screen or probably YouTube or who knows, Instagram or whatever TikTok programs out there. Sure enough, and then the prophet will be there, the false prophet. Everybody now needs to worship him. And that's going to be a game changer and turn on the Jews. That's going to be a shocker to the Jews in Jerusalem. And it's the midway point of the tribulation. Midway point. The latter half, is called I call it the Great Tribulation, because you haven't seen anything yet. Let's take a look. Letter D, Jews flee Jerusalem. It's important. It says, and Jesus said this, when you see this abomination, you don't even go down to get your toothbrush. You flee. I'm not sure why the haste. Most feel, where would the Jews flee? They would flee to Petra. It's in Jordan. It's interesting how they come up with that. You can read about that, but it's worth noting. Letter E, mark of the beast system is enforced. Now, midway point, you could see, and I just write down there, Revelation 13, verse 16 and 7. Just write it down for your own notes. You see, I have the chapters. You can read that and say, well, let's just read about the midway point. But it says, anybody that doesn't have this mark cannot hold a job. Groceries are off limits for you. Matter of fact, you're a marked person that you don't fit in this new established society. It becomes really bad. Now, some feel the mark of the beast will happen before the midway point. Some people feel it will happen. It could be happening, developing very soon. Who knows? But at this midway point, it's going to be enforced. That's what I want to just, it's going to be, you will, or you're not going to be around much. So it's important that we take a look at that. So this is where, at this point, that's where I really like the rapture idea. How about you? Are you? Huh? How many? If you like to stay, I'm sure you could be granted that too, but it's glory to God. You just wanna hang on to Jesus. That's the ultimate. Letter F, the announcement from the three angels. These angels are going to fly out and go all around the earth. What are they going to announce? Three things. Here it is. They're going to announce the gospel. Remember? Hey, don't forget, Jesus died. He's God. He resurrected. Don't forget that. He was the one. And have faith in him, and you will be saved. That Babylon, another message, soon is coming to destruction. That is, what is Babylon? It's the worldly system. So whatever you think is going to be the worldly system, we're going to see what that is. That's going to come to an end. That's what the angels are announcing. That worldly system you all think is just ideal, it's going to be gone. And then warning against anyone worshiping or taking the mark of the beast. So that's important for us to recognize that. You take the mark of the beast, it is all over for you. Okay? It's all over for you. Just want to announce that. Just whatever that is, people have an idea. They think it could be the little grain of sand that's an implant microchip. Others think it's maybe a tattoo. Who knows? I mean, there's a lot of things that are out there that could evolve. Who knows? Maybe it could be something inside the temple of God. Who knows? It's some weird stuff that's out there that people are speculating. But you will know, it's going to be a legitimate decision. I'll accept that mark. Or no, I will not. I am all in for Jesus, and this world is not my home kind of a thing. Okay? So events take place and then begins to move forward again in the book of Revelation. The midway point we just finished, midway, boom, the last 3.5 years. Let's check it out. Here we are, point number 7. We're still on lesson number 5, the 7 bowls of judgment in Revelation 16. First bowl soars on all who had the mark of the beast. You could see this would be the time that people, there's a distinction that's going to happen. You think, nobody's going to know if I have the mark or not. I'm telling you, if you don't have that sore, they're going to know. Some people, what is that sore all about? You should hear the writings on things. If there is a microchip implant, there's a lithium battery in there. The lithium battery can blow up and cause a boil of the size of a man's hand. So if it's in the right hand or the forehead, you're going to have this big third eye. I don't know. I just want to throw it out there, but it's in the Bible. How's that? And you say, well, how could the Lord do that? You remember when God was wanting to bring judgment on Egypt to set Israel free, he started making clear distinctions between the Jews and the Egyptians. It was very obvious. When the plagues come, the Israelites were not touched. Not touched. So it's worth noting here. We don't know if it's a lithium battery. I don't know, but something happens to people that take that mark. A mark. Some sores develop. Okay? Point number two. Are we still going? You still with me? I know you have a bunch of questions. Good. So do I. How about it? Second bowl. Entire sea turns to blood and everything in the sea dies. Now, that's the second bowl, friends. That is an extension. I mean, really, where that's an extinction event right there. I mean, things are not going to last much longer on this planet. We can't live on the planet Earth without the sea. 70% of the planet is water. So when you take a look at that, entire seas turn to blood and everything in the sea dies. We don't know if it's sea algae or whatever the Lord permits. Third bowl, all rivers and springs become undrinkable and turn to blood. So, hey, where are we going to get our fresh water? I'm going to get a bottle of water right now. Anybody thirsty? Well, hey, it's just stay hydrated would be my tip. How's that? But all seriousness aside, that's pretty severe. Fourth bowl, the sun scorches the earth with intense heat. Now, that's a cataclysmic event that's going to go on. And I'm sure some people are going to say, well, that's just nature or that's global warming. You must realize, and just write down Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When the scripture says that by the word of God, everything is held together. If God decides to pull off, everything blows. You ever study an atomic eruption? The neutrons and protons just kind of poof. What is holding them around that nucleus? What's holding those little tiny matters together? The word of God.
Yes, sir.
And if God says, I'm not going to hold that little atom next to your eardrum together, isn't that crazy to think that way? Everything is held together by the word of God. Let there be light. Tomorrow we'll be glad. He's faithful to bring the sun up. And the shore waves will come in. It's beautiful. We could thank the Lord for his faithfulness. That we will believe we'll have another day tomorrow. Aren't we grateful? What are we going to do? Let's tell everybody about Jesus. Tell everybody about Jesus. At least pray, Lord, give me one opportunity to talk to somebody today. Or pray with somebody today. Who would you like me to talk to today? Who do I need to call up that needs a friend? And I could just bring in Jesus. Even if they don't like it, they'll know, well, at least Paul's all about Jesus. He's like consistent with that. So that's important to take a look at that. Let's deal with now the fifth bowl, darkness upon the kingdom of the beast. Now, this is the Antichrist. Darkness comes. Now, you got to remember, and I wrote down Exodus 10, verse 21. Remember when God brought darkness on Egypt? It was so, if you read Exodus 10, 21, it says that it was so dark you could feel it. But in Goshen, where Israel was, it was pure light. God can do that, and this is still to come in another direction. Whoa. Have you ever been to the caves? Like, I mean, we've been to the Oregon caves, and we've been to, Carlsbad caves, a few caves. It's really pretty cool. And somewhere in there, the LED lights, they said, now everybody hold on to something, and we're going to turn out the lights. And you could feel the darkness. Oh, man, your eyes are just, I mean, all of a sudden, the only thing I have is Ainsley got a death grip on my neck, and I was like, something's got me. But I mean, Carlsbad Cavern, if you've been there, there are whole stadiums with large caverns in there. So you think there's a holding tank down below Earth's level. There's some big holes down there, big holes. And it's pretty immense down in the Carlsbad Caverns or Oregon Caves and probably other caves you haven't even seen. Who knows of the souls of people waiting to be brought up. Bible does say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and every mouth is going to confess to the glory of God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Have you seen that? Under the earth. Who's under the earth? We'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Ooh, man. I'd like to do it voluntarily, right? I don't want to be forced, knuckled under. You going to bow yet, Paul? Yes, I'm doing it now. So we take a look here a little bit further. Sixth bowl, River Euphrates dries up. Why? Because there's going to be basically a great army that's going to march across that Euphrates. So that great river is going to dry up. Seventh bowl, greatest earthquake ever recorded, and 100-pound hailstones are coming down. Now, we've had some whoppers and of earthquakes that have taken place, and I don't know how to quantify, are we having more earthquakes now and more volcanoes? And I mean, it's just, but it does say when that seventh bowl is poured out, there's going to be the biggest earthquake ever. It's going to level things. But 100-pound hailstone. Now, that would hurt. So you can imagine. And you would think, I mean, because if you write down Exodus chapter 9, verse 19, write it down. One of the judgments on Egypt, God gives them a warning. You make sure it's going to hail tomorrow, and you get everybody off the field and all the livestock, because anybody left out there will die. You read it. And those that believed, they cleared out, but those were some big hailstones then, but 100-pounder. It's like, wow. And you know, you read that, you would think, as you read the trumpets here, you would think people would repent. You read that, and you know they don't. Remember I said when we started tonight, if a person's angry, they're still going to be angry. I had a testimony of a guy that survived a plane crash. And the plane, passenger plane, it's a cool story. It's his story. But one thing that was noted, he miraculously survived in South America, this plane, through and he saw a hole, and somehow the next thing is it was above the hole, and he attributes it to his grandmother praying for him. But he remembers going down in that fiery plane. People were actually on fire, and they were cussing God, damning God as they're going to their doom. What I noted about that is that when people are in such agony and despair and destruction all around them, what out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes, sir.
You're either going to remember your Sunday school lesson with grandma or mom or dad and say, I remember the story. I repent and Lord, I come. But others, the scripture says, they curse God. They want the stones to fall on. I get it over with. You know, I'm in such pain. It's like, euthanize me here. It's pretty crazy. But the Bible talks about that.
Yes,
I don't know what another person thinks, but it's pretty wild. So Now, everyone agrees on number 8, the second coming of Jesus. Huh? These other things, we're not sure where they land, but everybody believes Jesus will come again. Everybody, regardless of their view of their dispensation, regardless of the view of what the 7 years, is it figurative? Is it literal? Is it symbolic of just the day that we have? But everybody believes the second coming of Jesus, that Jesus will come back. Revelations 19:11. We haven't really opened up the scripture, but let's go ahead and let's open up. Let's just see what that is like. I like that, don't you? And it says here, verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire on his head, and were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God." Don't you love that? John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. And he ruled them with an iron rod, and he will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. And on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great.'" So, second coming of Jesus. Number 9 on your notes, Revelation chapter 19. The Antichrist and the nations are destroyed. Now, we're going to be taking a look here. Most are feeling this is beginning what we would call that eternal state, the millennial kingdom. We're going to hit that number 10. But it's worth noting here, the Antichrist and the nations are destroyed. Then the eternal state begins. Look at this, verse 19 of Revelation 19. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army." Can you imagine? I mean, seriously, it's like, I think we can take them. Let's get them. That guy coming down in the crowd and his army, who are they thinking? Let's go for it. It's kind of like, you know, a movie, a sci-fi flick. Let's go get that thing. And so, verse 20, "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies." Wow, incredible. Number 10, Satan bound and later released. Now, start taking a look at chapter 20, 21. You start seeing this is, we would say, is the eternal, that eternal state. In other words, the millennial kingdom is begun. Let's just say it this way, the 7-year tribulation is done. And somehow Satan gets released after 1,000 years. So it's interesting. Remember, the millennium means 1,000. So let's take a look here because it is interesting. Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom. And I don't know, when is actually Satan going to be bound and later released? We just don't know. Is it a week? I don't know. It doesn't say. Is it a month? I don't know. A year? It does not quite say. It really is worth noticing. But Satan will deceive the nations. Now, what is amazing about that, and I put down the chapter and verses there, you've got to understand something here. Because there's going to be no atheists at this time. They will not be able to say, God doesn't exist, and I believe Jesus. Man, he's right there. He's going to be right there. People are going to say, let's just go talk to Jesus. Yeah, he's right there. Let's go see what he has to say. I mean, you can't say he doesn't exist because he's now here. His kingdom is set up. And Satan's going to be released, and he's going to deceive people once again. How can that happen? How does that happen? Please understand me. There's something about the human heart. Without Jesus changing it, a person, even a Christian, can be highly deceived. And even in the millennial kingdom, according to Scripture, people will still rebel against Jesus. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked." I know good people have loved Jesus. They started off great. It's really how you end. That really matters. It's not how you start the program. It's almost like, man, that thief on the cross and say, "Oh, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a good end.
Yes, sir.
So it's important for us to recognize that. Without Jesus, mankind really has no hope. You say, "Well, I think we'll evolve into something good." Listen, we've been at it a long time. You would think it has evolved into a nicer group of people. Huh? What do you think? We just got bigger toys to hurt each other. And better drugs. It's scary. So, and at that end, the time, you have the great white throne judgment. Let's look at number 11, great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. When you read about this, this is a scary thing because these are people who are physically resurrected. Whoever existed, they will be physically resurrected. This is the view of the dispensational view because they believe that the unrighteous will be resurrected and stand before the judgment of God. If you show up at the judgment, great white throne judgment, it is too late for you. It's too late. Because the books will be open. You can read that. It's right there. And then what that ungodly person did will be how much hell they'll get. They'll be judged according. But anybody whose name's not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And the scripture says that is the second death. That's the second death. So nobody's suffered the second death yet. I don't know. Maybe the souls of men are held in some Carlsbad cavern somewhere. I don't know. You say, "Well, how does that resurrection happen?" You know, the same way God puts dust together and forms a human body. The real you is spirit, and the soul makes that decision. But we do know how that scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that mortal must take on immortality. So I just want to let you know, everybody lives forever. We live forever. I should say we exist forever because true life, you want to spend it in glory with God. So everybody exists forever. We all have a beginning, but we determine. Tell people how to spend the rest of their eternity. Get out there. If your faith is worth having, it's worth sharing. Hello? Hello? Some people don't share anything. They just don't share anything. And we need the Holy Spirit to say, "Lord, give me a heart of compassion." Like Jesus saw the multitudes, and he wept. He said, "No one's out there giving them direction." It's like, "Lord, I need the Holy Spirit because I'm pretty self-focused in my arrogance." So, anybody that's rejected Jesus from the dawn of creation until the end of time will be at that place. So let's take a look here, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Just see what it says here. "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, the earth and sky, fled from his presence. But they found no place to hide, and I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne." They were all there. No place to hide. You will not be able to shrink away. "And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Is somebody actually recording things? There's a unique thing that speaks about that in our minds. But the sea gave up its dead, the death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, most California Christians know how to get their name in the book of life. You'd say, well, but you know, until the Holy Spirit makes it real, you really have to accept Jesus as your Savior. He's the Messiah. It's really that simple. You don't even have to pray. It's just more eye of faith. God sees it. So 1 John chapter 5, 11 says, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life. It's that. There's no purgatory. There's no making your way there. You're either a person's in or they're not. Just want to highlight that. Amen?
Amen.
So you and I do not have to fear. We won't be there. Glory to God. You don't fear that stuff. It's good to read it. It motivates me to tell somebody, like my relatives, because maybe they'll still be here when you're telling me we'll be raptured, Pastor Paul. Well, I'm going to tell my relatives, when those Jews come knocking on the door, accept Jesus, say yes. Okay, well, let's get back to this. 12, new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. This is called the eternal state. Verse 1 of Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Now, Lord, I like the sea. I don't take away the sea, but anyway, it says that. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone. How long? Forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. That's where you want to trust the Lord, don't you? So it's important we get a chance. It's like a bride beautifully dressed. Isn't it interesting? Probably what he's talking about in John 14, too. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And there's something about Ephesians chapter 5, 22, 23, that makes your husbands take care of your spouses, because like the Jesus coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Something beautiful about that. Something beautiful. Well, take a look here. It's also listed, I see, Revelations chapter 21, verse 15. It talks about that. These are things to look forward to. Glory to God. Okay. The angel who talked to me held his hand, a gold measuring stick, to measure the city, its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to human standard used by the angel. Now, that's one big cube. 1,000. We go up to Oregon, so that's 800 miles. So the distance of California, you double that, maybe. It's amazing. And then you go up high. Woo-wee! Some say, well, those are the saints in there. Well, it's pretty. I don't know how to quantify that, but all the brokenness, all the hardship we experience in this life never, never will define us. Never will define us. It's all done away with. It's all done. He's making everything new. Glory to God. It's a beautiful thing. Well, take the book of Revelation literally or figuratively. It's a difficult book to wrestle with. No doubt about it. No doubt. I hope this has been very helpful. We're going to knock out lesson 6. And it's very easy to see because we're looking now at lesson 6 that you received. What are the signs of our times? Where are we now? Where are we now? This is important when we take a look at that. So you can see there, what are the signs of our times? So I think it's going to be important. This is the reason why I'm bringing this up. This is what I would say for every Christian. This is what you should be paying attention to. People want to know, what is it? This is it. Okay, regardless of your view of dispensation, rapture, no rapture, going through the truth, this is what you want to notice. Number one, the sign of Israel. Some people call this a super sign. Israel is involved in a lot of the tribulation. God eventually plays it out and restores the promises to Abraham and Israel. But that's super. I call it God's biological clock. Israel's always in the newspaper. Why? A little tiny nation. I think it's intentional. God says, keep an eye on Israel. Letter A, Israel became a nation in 1948. Now, that's important. Another, remember, where are we at? What's the sign? Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, but this happened right after World War II. And an amazing thing about this is that God, basically, for those that think that God's done with Israel, God's done with Israel, what do they do with this one? That God put a nation that did not exist together in one day. One day. That's an amazing, that has never been done before. And history's played out. There's Arab nations that are trying to eradicate Israel, and 3+ nations went after Israel. What's called the Six-Day War in 1967. 1967, it's an amazing thing. Against all odds, Israel was attacked to be annihilated. And they routed the Arab nations that attacked them in 6 days. 20,000 Arabs died. A little over 1,000 Israelis died. It's an amazing story worth noting called the Six-Day War. How God defends that little nation is incredible. Why they don't kind of ballistically launch into that. But keep an eye on that. Letter B, consider the miraculous protection of Israel as a people since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They maintained their national identity for how long? 1,878 years. Now that's important. Who does that? Nobody does that. All these other nations were dispersed into other nations. They were absorbed. Where are the Amalekites? Where are the Hittites? Where are these other nations? They're gone. But Israel scattered a no nation, and all of a sudden they never lost their national identity. That's an amazing thing. I think that's so fascinating. Letter C, no other ancient people group who were conquered and dispersed throughout the world has this claim. It's pretty incredible. I've got some scriptures I think you're going to enjoy, and I've listed them there for you, but check it out with me. Jeremiah describes this. Jeremiah prophesied this. Those people that believed that God was going to restore Israel, can you imagine? And Israel didn't even exist back in the 20s or the 1800s. They're preaching God's going to do something with Israel. And Israel does not exist. That's important. Because some people think, well, Israel, oh, you mean look at how old, all their structures are 4,000 years old. Listen, they were gone, wiped off the map. And so we take a look in Jeremiah 16, verse 14. But the time is coming, says the Lord, when the people who are taking an oath will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Instead, they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north and from all the countries to which he had exiled them, for I will bring them back to this land that I gave to their ancestors. Check that out. That's important. And for those that love Bible history and see what's going on, pretty significant prophetic word. How about chapter 33 again, verse 23 and 25. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. Now remember, Jeremiah is in captivity. He's called the weeping prophet. So I'm sure these words were helpful for him. He said, "Have you noticed what people are saying? The Lord chose Judah and Israel and then abandoned them. They are sneering and saying that Israel is not worthy to be counted as a nation. But this is what the Lord says. I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws that govern night and day, earth and sky." Pretty awesome, isn't it? You got to go with us to Israel. You just got to go. It's pretty incredible, the grounds that are there. And then check this out, because go down that road, and I guess people could say, well, that was just kind of like bringing them back just for that temporary, but this isn't the millennial stuff. No. I guess you could go down that road. That's only for an earlier time. But check out Isaiah 66, verse 8. "Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born." In a day. Basically, real quick, what happened is, you know, the United Nations, 1949, they were all about to make Israel a state like the Palestinian states, the fight going on in the Middle East, and who's going to do what, and let's not let Israel have anything because the Arabs just despise the Jews, and the Jews don't get along with the Arabs. And so all of a sudden, a little shepherd boy out there in the Salton Sea area, the Dead Sea, throws a rock and hears a jar of clay go ping, crack. And he goes into the cave, and the cave's right there. I forget the cave number one, they call it. And he sees a jar of clay, and the Dead Sea Scrolls are discovered by the Essenes, who had to hide it when Israel was under attack and Jerusalem was attacked, and they were obliterated, and Masada was the last to go. The Essenes took up their part of history. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found ancient scriptures. One in particular, we saw the copy of that, the whole book of Isaiah. Yes. Not one comma changed in the Hebrew manuscript. And it's rolled out, and it's pretty cool to see that. That discovery that was going on, and read about it, Dead Sea Scrolls, how was that discovered? That miraculously appeared when the nations, the United Nations, were going to say Israel should not have the right to be a nation. And when they realized this proves that they existed a long time, we should grant them a nation. Amazing. 1960. In a day. Amen. According to Isaiah 66, verse 8. Don't you dig that? Well, let's move on and see if we can cover a little bit of ground. You ready? I'm getting carried away here, but if you want to leave, turn me off. I understand. I hear that all the time. But let's keep on going here. How about geopolitical signs? Letter A, the Middle East unrest. Remember, we're looking at where are we at? What are the signs, Jesus said? And you can see on your notes here, we're going to put that up on the screen for you who are watching. You can see here we have Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38. And what's worth noting here, you who can see that in the lower left-hand corner there, we have Psalm 83. David is saying, these nations want to attack me. And somebody took time to say, these are the ancient people here, and this is the modern equivalent to these same people to the right. Then you have Ezekiel coming along and say, at the end times, Israel will be attacked. We've all heard of Gog and Magog, and these are the nations that would be who they are today. They've been smoothed over, renamed, rebranded. So I think it's worth noting ancient names and then now the modern names of the same people. Interesting to see. Thought I'd throw that up there. Somebody did the research. But at the geopolitical signs of those nations coming, I think it's worth noting. Letter B, the push for globalization. That's another sign. It's another sign. Somebody say, well, what's the big deal? Wouldn't it be nice? We all get together and we're all happy together. But it is important, the geopolitical element, the tribulation can't really happen without a global merging together. So keep track of that sign, Because the Antichrist needs the world to be together. Okay? Antichrist needs that. We won't have that. Nations are all divided. When you have the big nations that can withstand saying, we don't need anybody else, those big nations need to somehow come in line. But it's the globalization. Push for globalization. Push. You see that word there? So when you see a push for globalization, that is one of the signs. What are we in at this time? Letter C, one world currency. Say, well, wouldn't it make it easier that we all have the same currency? I like going down to El Salvador. They use the American dollar down there. It's very, you know, I don't need to do the peso kind of thing and like how many. It's pretty nice. But it's going to be making it globalization and one world currency. That is a sign. Just want to let you know that. It's worth noting. Bible says it's going to happen. Letter D, the rise of Asian nations. If we take a look at that, it's also important. So the passage talks and makes reference to the kings of the East. So if you, like, for example, who is America indebted to? 50 years ago, you wouldn't even think of China. You wouldn't think of China. No way. But this is, we're talking, people say, Paul, where are we at right now? I'm saying, hey, these are just signs. These are signs of where we're at this time. So then the signs of nature, we've talked about these. You can see that as well. Letter A, earthquakes and volcanoes. B, famines and epidemics. Those are important. You can see that. Those things will be happening more and more. Again, just pay attention. Letter C, extreme wildfires and flooding. Difficult to quantify that. I don't know how. Dr. Tim LaHaye's out there. He's saying, well, from this last 50 years, there's been a big increase of earthquakes, big increase in fire. I don't know how to really. It's like I'm just going to have to take somebody's word for that. Pretty difficult, but a dramatic increase. Number four, spiritual signs. Let's take a look at that one. The spread of the gospel to the world. That is one that's important. I like Matthew 24:14. Says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So the gospel has really been spread really rather rapidly over the last 50 years. Some people feel it's already taken place. Some people feel like, well, there's still some, there's dialects and things like that. Everybody needs their own Bible. But I would just say what I find is worth noting is that every family group and ethnic group will be around the throne. Yes, sir. That's important. And look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. You might be the representative to your ethnic group. God's going to be faithful. Every family will have a representative around the throne. And it says, Revelation 5, 9, says, and they sang a new song with these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Can you see that there? Every ethnic group, every language will be around the throne of God. So everybody will have a chance to hear. Everybody will have a relative that will say, I'm here to represent my clan. And you, it goes on, verse 10, have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Well, let's just hit a couple more. Is that all right? And we're just going to cruise on through. Letter B, false Christs and cults. There's certainly no shortage of that. Letter C, the apostasy. That's basically called a departure. That's really going to be one sign. It's going to be pretty important. Letter D, persecution. It's another sign. Where are we at? And people say, well, there's literally more persecution globally than at any other time. Even during the Roman Empire, there were less Christians there in that time. But now there's a lot more Christians globally and a whole lot more persecution. Letter E, strong delusion. And that's important. You can see there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, make reference of that. It's interesting to note, strong delusions are very important when we consider that. It says, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. And he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Now, it's interesting, something I've been thinking a lot about, and I really want to kind of hit this, and thank you for bearing with me. I find it so interesting because the spirit of confusion is so out there. It's one of the signs. I think of all the signs, this is one of them to pay attention to. I look at what people are believing today, and I'm so tripped out saying, really? You think that's true? I mean, wrong stuff is now considered truth. And what we once said was wrong is now considered truth. This is one of a strong delusion. And God's word says he's going to literally deceive them. He said, you want to believe that? I'm going to give that to you. You want to be that way? Here you go. Set up your own neighborhood. But that's what the scripture says. It's worth noting. I see that believers are buying into delusions. Some churches are buying into delusions. It really is a sign of the time. When people go, hey, Paul, where are we at? This is one of them that I say, man, you want to really pay attention, a lot of attention to this one. Letter F, scoffers. It talks about that. People are going to just say, what an archaic book. So I wrote down 2 Peter for you to look up later. Letter 5, the sign of culture. We're almost done. We're going to finish this puppy in a couple of minutes here. But again, it's answering your question. Where are we at today, Pastor Paul? The sign of the culture. Read this with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's interesting. Doesn't this sound like today? Sign of the culture. And it says this, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. And they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. Doesn't that just sound like we've got a hostile culture. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could actually make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Amen. So that is a sign. When people ask what that's like. Letter A, overall increase of corruption and violence. We certainly have shootings going off. You're just like, will we ever go back to a sense of normalcy? Friends, I'm just saying, these are signs. Would it ever be a calm demeanor of a culture? So we're talking about Jesus in the end times. And letter 6, sign of technology. Sign of technology, want to add Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And it just says this, but you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. We can understand the rush here and there. People have been doing that since sailing ships hit on. But the knowledge increase. I mean, everybody has a smartphone now. Even our young children do. And so that's a sign. I'm just saying, sign of technology. And then finally, let her see the sign of convergence. And this is the one we really want to end on tonight. Jesus literally says this, when you see all these signs we just went through, then you know it's at the door. That's what that means. The sign, it's not just let's look at Israel. Let's not just look at forest fires. Let's not just consider maybe an epidemic. Let's not consider another baby famine over there in Africa. But Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 33, because that's where the Olivet Discourse hits. He says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. So just want to conclude with that. It's not just one thing. It's important for us. We had quite a journey, did we not? It's important for us to consider. What a wonderful opportunity. The bottom line is follow Jesus. That really is the bottom line. I need to walk with Jesus today. I want to just do it today. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but let's do it today. I want to thank you. I want to thank you who have been with us over these last 6 Wednesdays. It's been phenomenal. And you have journeyed with me. You really have. And I'm grateful for that. It inspired me to say somebody's coming back and wanting to hear about Jesus and the end times. Well, I've always found, as I conclude, if you watch the Olympics and the relay race, the fourth runner is always the fastest. He's going to make up time for all the other little slow boats running around the track. Grab that baton and run their hardest. Yes. You run that race. Paul told Timothy, man, you run that race. You run that race. You go at it like if everything matters. You do not. Anybody in a battle doesn't just go half meal. Anybody serious about stuff, they're all in. And I know you are, and I know you are as well. Well, let me conclude. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to thank you, and I open up my emails and my phone lines for questions and answers, but especially tonight, remember, accept Jesus. And be like the wise virgins, full of the oil of the Holy Spirit. Be full. We need the helper. So, Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for sending Jesus. He's the one that made us. He's the one that paid the price for our salvation. And Jesus is the one that's coming to get us. And for a seal of our acceptance, you've given us the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, fill each one with the peace of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for that as we go our way rejoicing and to tell others what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed. Thank you. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.